Introduce my son, Brother Ethan Custer, to be able to preach tonight, and he has served for many years as my assistant on the church staff, and I've asked him to deliver the evening message tonight. What a blessing you are, Brother Ethan. Thank you. Come preach.
Six, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 6. Our text is going to be found there, and spend most of our time there, but we're going to be other places as well. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth found therein and for the power that it has to change our lives. Lord, I pray that we would allow it to change our lives tonight. Lord, help us to open our hearts. Help us to desire that you speak to us. I pray that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian is a soldier in God's army in the grand battle against demonic forces. The saint has been moved from the devil's army to God's army. He's been rescued from damnation and been given eternal life. He has been moved from darkness to light. If you're saved tonight, you were converted in the way that is described by Paul in Acts 26. Turn over there with me if you would. Acts 26. Paul here is speaking before King Agrippa, and he is reciting for Agrippa the things that transpired in his life that brought him to the point where he was standing before Agrippa, what God had done in his life, how he had been a preacher to the Gentiles, and how he had been arrested for standing for Christ and resisting the efforts of the Jews to persecute Christians. Acts 26, verse 13, Paul is describing his encounter with God and the time that he was saved. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And if you're saved tonight, you have been turned from darkness to light. You have been turned from the power of Satan unto God. You have received forgiveness of sins and received inheritance in the Lord. And so you're a Christian soldier. You're in God's army. And we might not like that Christian, that spiritual warfare. We may not enjoy that, but we are part of it. If you've been saved, you have been rescued and brought over. You are a deserter, as it were, from Satan's army. And may we never get over that. May we never think that that is common and, yeah, that's nice, but we're moving on. May we never cease to be awed and amazed that God would save us, that God would rescue us. And if your salvation doesn't thrill you, you have a serious problem. And it might be that you don't have real salvation. May we thank God for our salvation every single day. May we gladly take up our cross and engage in spiritual warfare every single day. As Christians, we are a privileged people. We are privileged to know God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Remember what you used to be. Remember the company that you used to keep, not necessarily physically with other humans, but spiritually, the company you used to keep. And now think about where you are. Can we praise the Lord for that? Can we be thankful for that? We ought to be able to. Our eternity is settled. Praise the Lord for that. But even though that is our future, even though spiritually our position has changed, our eternity is settled, the present is far from settled. We know where we will end up after we die, but we don't know where we will end up before that time. The battle is still raging, and we still have choices to make. Those choices will either help God's army, or those choices will help the devil's army. That is the nature of warfare. We must fight the good fight of faith, and we must war a good warfare, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. An important part of waging successful warfare is knowing your enemy. If you don't know who your enemy is or what his tactics are, you are at a significant disadvantage. In Scripture, God tells us all that we need to know about spiritual warfare. We're probably all familiar with this passage on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. My intention tonight is not to study the armor and consider each piece of the armor like we are maybe used to considering, but I want us to consider why God tells us about this armor. And in considering why he tells us and teaches us about the armor, why he exhorts us to put on the armor, we begin to understand some things about our enemy. I'd like us to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 from this perspective. From what does this armor protect us? Why are we to put it on? How does it protect us? What kinds of things does it protect us from? I think conscientious Christians, if you've been saved a while, if you've been in church a while, you already know these verses. You know the truths, many of the truths that underlie them. You seek to obey and apply the instruction in these verses in Ephesians 6. But I think sometimes we can overlook the reasons why the instruction is so important. And when we do that, we can fail to have victory in these areas. When we are defeated, the forces of evil are victorious. But with God on our side, we don't ever need to be defeated. I'm reminded of Romans 8:31, which says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" The answer is, of course, nobody, no one. No one can be against us when God is for us. In telling us what to do in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us what dangers we may face. May we be victorious in this spiritual warfare, in the power of God. Turn to Ephesians 6 if you're not there already. Verse 11. I want us to consider, first of all, the enemy's identity. You probably already know who he is, but it's good to remember and consider again. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice that it does not say the rulers of this world. Those are maybe, we could describe the rulers of this world as being humans. We're not fighting against the rulers of this world, but the rulers of the darkness of this world. Of course, God is very clear. Our enemy is the devil. Genesis chapter 3 tells us he is very subtle. We know that he is deceptive. He is a powerful foe. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It is Satan who leads the army that opposes God in the spiritual fight. The saints have been plucked from his grasp. They used to be on his side, and they've been plucked from his grasp, and they've been given eternal life. Of course, Satan is enraged by this. He's not happy that you're on God's side now, and he seeks to avenge these losses. He desires to use God's soldiers against him by getting us to accomplish Satan's objectives. So we must be sober. We must be vigilant. We have the enemy's identity. We know who he is. He's Satan. That's our enemy. We are engaged, as Paul describes in Ephesians 6, in a desperate hand-to-hand spiritual combat. He says, we wrestle not against these, but against these. Wrestling is close contact. It's hand-to-hand. This wrestling, this hand-to-hand spiritual combat, but we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against foes that we can see. The enemy is not a wicked president or another elected official. The enemy is not a dictator or a rogue nation. The enemy is not a political party or the adherents to a false religion. The enemy is not the world of lost sinners. That is not the enemy. The enemy is not each other. Did you hear me? The enemy is not each other. But the enemy wants us to think so. The enemy wants us to believe that. The fight is not against people. People are not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The fight is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. People bother us and get on our nerves. People anger us. People can hurt us and even harm us. But people are not the enemy. The enemy desires to use people to defeat us. But people are not the enemy any more than you are the enemy. I don't think anyone would stand up and say, yep, I'm the enemy. Think of me as the enemy. No, we would say, no, I'm not the enemy. No, people aren't. But the devil wants us to think so. We're fighting against Satan and his demonic cohorts. They are powerful, frightening beings. But they are no match for our Almighty God. I read it already, but Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you fight, Christian soldier, know who your enemy is. Know who it is. I want to spend most of the rest of our time talking about not the enemy's identity, but the enemy's intentions. He's trying to accomplish something. In spiritual warfare, the devil tries to exploit our tendencies in order to get the upper hand and defeat us. If it was a simple arm wrestling match between us and the devil, there would be no question who would win. He would win every time. But it's not that simple, because God is on our side. And God is greater than the devil. But God has given us a choice. God allows us to have some part in whether or not we have victory. And it's not about our strength, it's about our choices. And if we will let God do the fighting, we will win. if we insist on doing the fighting, we will lose because we are not as powerful as the devil. And so the devil cannot just overwhelm us and overpower us. God won't let him. What he will try to do is get us to defeat ourselves by letting him have some control. And he does that by exploiting our tendencies to do what is wrong. When we do what is wrong, God's not in control. When we do what is wrong, we're trying to have control. We're trying to accomplish our goals and do what we think is right. And Satan is now exploiting our tendencies. And I want us to talk about our tendencies from the perspective of the armor of God. It's good for us to pursue the godly things that are exhibited in the armor of God. I think every time I've heard it preached, that's what it's talking about. You know, the shield of faith, we need to have faith. The sword of the Spirit, we need to know the Word of God. And that's good. That's proper. I don't have any issue with that. But tonight, I'd like us to take a little bit different perspective because I think it can help us. It helped me to think of it this way. We have tendencies. We have weaknesses that are shored up and strengthened by this armor. And by understanding why the armor is needed, why do I need that piece of armor there? How does that help me? We can understand ourselves better, understand what the devil's trying to do to attack us, try to exploit against us. We see our own tendencies. The devil knows who we are. We used to be in his army. He used to be our spiritual father. He knows what makes us tick. He knows us better, maybe, than we understand ourselves. Just because he is a lot smarter than us, he's been around, he's seen a lot more humans than we ever will. He knows what he's doing. So I want us to go through the armor of God and consider some of these tendencies. First of all, the devil intends to exploit our self-sufficiency. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might. Focus on the Lord, not yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The devil wants you to be self-sufficient. He wants you to rely on yourself, because then you're not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wants to exploit your tendency to be self-sufficient. Do you think you have it all together? You think you've got a good idea of what to do? You got a handle on this part of life? You're pretty much home free. You've got it down. You better be careful. That's self-sufficiency that the devil wants to exploit. Don't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That's how we are to be protected. The devil, secondly, intends to exploit our laziness and carelessness. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God, every piece. Why are we careless? Well, I think a lot of times we're careless because we are overconfident. We might be lazy because we're unconcerned. If, you know, the Proverbs talks about the sluggard and how the sluggard does not work hard, does not bring in the harvest, he's busy sleeping. Well, in an example like that, if you knew that you were on the verge of starvation, laziness wouldn't be an issue for you. The self-preservation urge would trump laziness. So why are we lazy? We're lazy because we're unconcerned. We don't really think it's an issue. And so I can kick back and relax. I can take it easy. We are... careless because we're overconfident. We don't need to be careful. We don't need to pay attention to detail. This is fine. We've got this. But the devil knows us well. As I said, he used to dominate us. He knows our weaknesses. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Well, I'm good in faith. You know, that helmet of salvation, I can take it or leave it most days. No, that's overconfidence. That's carelessness. The devil seeks to exploit that. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, not just the most important parts, the whole armor of God. Every piece, every day. It takes effort. It takes purpose. It takes attention. Life gets busy. We don't think about it. We think it's going to be an easy day. We don't worry about it. The devil wants to exploit that. Thirdly, he seeks to exploit our inattention and our foolishness. Paul says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Not the frontal attack, the intimidating, shock and awe sort of charge. The wiles of the devil. The devil wants us to be looking where he is not. He wants us to fight the wrong things. The wrong things. Or to be unaware of fighting altogether. "I didn't even know it was a fight. I would have been fighting if I'd known. I would have fought him over here, but I thought he was over here. I didn't realize who the real enemy was." He wants us to trust our own knowledge, because then he'll defeat us. The wiles of the devil. He's intelligent. He's deceitful. He's crafty. We might say he's playing chess, and we're trying to learn tic-tac-toe. He's a very intimidating foe. If we don't put on the whole armor of God, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Fourthly, the devil intends to exploit our urge to give up. We already looked at verse 12. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The devil wants you to give up. He wants you to stop doing what's right. He wants you to just quit. I think we often quit. We give up following God when it costs too much for us. "I didn't think it would require this much from me. I'm done following the Lord." We quit when it costs us too much. I think we also quit when the devil's attacks are too frightening for us. They're too intimidating. I didn't say too powerful. I said too intimidating. We give up for these two reasons. Maybe others, but I think it boils down to it costs us too much to follow God, or it's too scary, it's too frightening to stand up in spiritual warfare. The devil wants to exploit our urge to give up. Are you tempted to give up? Why? Which reason? I don't think the devil cares much which it is. He just wants you to quit. "Having done all," Paul writes, "having done all to stand." Have you done all? Have you done that yet? Then keep fighting. Keep standing. The devil wants you to quit. Know your enemy. Know his tactics. Fifthly, the devil intends to exploit our error and our sin. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Our error and our sin. Of course, loins girt about with truth. This is, physically speaking, he's talking about a belt that would gather up the robe and keep it from getting underfoot, allow better movement. That's what a soldier needed, and he needed to move quickly, needed to move without much effort. That would help him fight. Without truth, we're not going to be prepared to stand in spiritual warfare. Think about true teaching, true doctrine, the truth of God's word. Without truth, we're going to believe wrong things. We'll have wrong beliefs. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrongdoing. We need to know the truth. We need to believe the truth. But even if we know the truth, we have it in our minds, that doesn't mean we're going to do what is right. Just as it is possible for lost people to hear the gospel and know that Christ died for their sins and know that they're a sinner and know that they can't please God with their good works and yet remain lost, it's possible for the saved to know what the Bible says and to believe what the Bible says and not do what the Bible says. Just because you know truth does not mean you do truth. You follow truth. The devil wants to exploit our error, our failure to know truth, our wrong beliefs. He wants to exploit that. He also wants to exploit our failure to do what we know it is right, what we know is right. Gird your loins with truth. Saturate your thoughts with the Word of God. Well, I read my Bible for 10 minutes this morning. Well, what'd you read about? I know it was good, though. Have you ever been there? Probably, if we're honest, we've all been there at some point. Saturate your mind with truth. You know, I don't remember what I read. Let me go read it again. You know, this other verse really stood out to me. I was just meditating on this all week. When was the last time we did that? This lesson has just been sticking with me. The preacher said this, and I've just been mulling it over all month. It's really changed how I read my Bible. And saturate your mind with truth. Oh, I know what to do in this situation. I was just reading this lesson that God taught me. Saturate your mind. Think the thoughts of God. He's written them down for us. If we only read the thoughts of God and it doesn't reach our mind, there's something missing. Think the thoughts of God. But it's not enough to just think it. We have to do it. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right. It is being right with God. It is pleasing God with our actions. It's not enough to know the truth. We have to put on the breastplate of righteousness to actually live out the truth. Of course, you can't put that on if you don't know what is true. Satan wants to exploit our error. We make mistakes. We think it's right and we were wrong. Honest mistakes happen. That's why we need truth. We try to do what's right and we still fail. Maybe we don't really care about it today. We know what's right. We don't really care about doing it. That's where righteousness comes in. We need to put on every piece of the armor. And if we don't, the devil will exploit our error and our sin. Live right with God. Surrender to him and do his will. We are fighting our tendencies to believe error and to commit sin and unrighteousness. We have these things in us, and they will betray us, and we will be destroyed if we do not put on this armor. The devil doesn't want us to, because it protects us against these tendencies. Sixthly, the devil intends to exploit our unrest and turmoil. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes. Shoes are important. I don't go barefoot very often, and so if I step on any rocks when I am barefoot, I feel it pretty acutely. I know that you can build up calluses and your feet are tougher, but when you are climbing over sharp rocks, I don't know that any amount of calluses are going to really help you. You need shoes, and shoes protect a soldier's feet. If his feet are in rough shape, he's not going to be a very effective soldier. You have to have mobility, and shoes are important in spiritual warfare. What are these shoes? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. We need peace, don't we? Peace protects us. There's going to be turmoil. The soldier can't control the ground that he fights on. He can't change that ground. It's going to be whatever it's going to be. Human life is going to be whatever it's going to be. Circumstances are going to be whatever they're going to be. I can't control any of that. But I can be protected against that. And peace is that protection. The devil wants to exploit our tendency to unrest and turmoil. But when does peace come? Well, when the Savior is in control. Mark chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. The apostles were in a storm, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They did not have peace at this moment. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. When the path gets rough, we can get distressed. We can have unrest and turmoil. But when we live in God's peace, we don't have distress and turmoil, we have rest. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. It can be very helpful to know, to track. Now, what have I been thinking about? What have I been doing? What have I been saying that bring confusion? What do I do that bring peace? Where do I find peace? Where do I find confusion? God doesn't offer it. So we don't find confusion near him, but we do find peace. He is the author of peace. We need that. But the devil doesn't want us to have it. He wants to exploit our unrest and our turmoil, because then we're going to do things that benefit him, that benefit his side, his army, and he begins to get victory. Seventh, the devil intends to exploit our flawed wisdom and our tendency to live by sight. Our flawed wisdom and tendency to live by sight. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Flawed wisdom and our tendency to live by sight. We do it so easily. You can think about your own life, I can think about mine, and how quickly I sort of slip into this rut of just operating by what I see. Well, this happened, so I have to do this. I mean, it's just wisdom, right? I'm just doing how I see it. We trust what we see. Who's to say that's trustworthy? How many times have we been wrong? And yet we still trust what we see. We still trust our wisdom. But this shield of faith, faith in what? Well, faith in God and his character. Faith is the opposite of our wisdom and our knowledge. It's the opposite. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know this verse. There's nowhere in that verse that mentions circumstances, that mentions what God, like his methods to resolve circumstances. There's nothing in there about it. So we're not supposed to trust what we see. We're not supposed to trust circumstances. Well, God's doing this, therefore I trust him. No, we're just supposed to trust him, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we see. No matter what God intends to do, we may trust him, because he is trustworthy. We aren't trusting what we think he is doing in a situation, because that's contingent on what we see, and if we approve of that. We're trusting in God himself. He gets a blank check, as it were, to do anything that he wants. And as soon as we give him that ability, we can be at rest. We can have peace. Because I'm trusting God. What's he going to do? I don't know. But don't you worry. No. Why not? Because it's God. Give him control. But I don't see it. That's what faith's all about. The shield of faith. And with that shield, we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil wants us to put it down. But if we believe that God is trustworthy, then all of Satan's darts will miss the mark. Number eight, he intends to exploit our worldly thinking. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet protects the head. The head is where the brain is, of course. It's the control center for the body. It's important for a soldier to protect his head. If you get a head wound, it doesn't matter if the rest of your body is unharmed, you cannot fight properly. If we aren't thinking properly, we're not fighting properly. You might look the part. You're a very disciplined person. You've got everything on the outside. It looks great. But if you're thinking wrong, you're not fighting for the Lord. You're being used by the devil. He's exploiting your worldly thinking. So this helmet of salvation protects our thoughts, protects our mind. We might say that in this example, salvation represents heavenly thinking, a heavenly way of thinking, a godly way of thinking. Well, how does that work? Well, think about this. Salvation. You can't be saved unless you think properly about things. You won't ever receive salvation, experience salvation, unless you're thinking properly and correctly about things, such as, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't please God with what I do. Those are God's thoughts. That's what God sees. Man says, oh, I can work. I can do it. Look at what I can do. I'm going to have my own solutions here. That's worldly thinking. We're never going to be saved that way. In my flesh, is corruption. It brings destruction and judgment. That's heavenly, godly thinking. In Christ is righteousness, mercy, and love. In him is life. Therefore, I'm not going to trust what I want to do. I'm not going to trust what I can accomplish, what I can bring to the table. I'm going to trust what God wants to do. That's how I got saved. Why shouldn't I continue living that way? Continue living with that kind of thinking. If you can't be saved without thinking right, why would we try to live the saved life without thinking right? But the devil wants us to exploit worldly thinking. What kind of worldly thinking? Well, if I just try harder, if I just have more money, if I just improve myself, if I just get more friends, if I just whatever, I know how to solve this. Worldly thinking. The world has nothing that we need. We have everything that we need in Christ. And again, if he is enough for the salvation of our souls, he is enough for temporal life. We need to think properly. The devil wants to exploit our tendency to worldly thinking. The devil also wants to exploit our human wisdom and solutions. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our human wisdom and solutions. The devil is far more clever than we ever will be. If we lean on our own logic and reasoning, we will be soundly defeated. Use the sword of the Spirit to counteract the devil, counterattack the devil. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited. He is the master. He is the creator. He didn't have to. He could have responded to the devil's temptation with logic and with reasoning, but he didn't. He's our example. He responded properly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's spoken on this, and I'm going to use his words. We should do that. Again, we can't do that if we haven't saturated our mind with the word of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now he's trying to twist and use the scriptures against Christ. Jesus didn't fall for it. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. When we are thinking and when we are saying, It is written, we're not leaning to our own understanding. We're not relying on our own wisdom and our own solutions. It is written. End of story. End of debate. End of dilemma. But the devil wants us to rely on our human wisdom. He intends to exploit that. Number 10, he intends to exploit our self-sufficiency and selfishness. Well, didn't you already say that? Yes, I did. Because we really have a tendency to be self-sufficient. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. For all saints. It's good to pray, and when we pray, we praise God. That is an important part of prayer. But supplication is not that. Supplication is asking for help, asking for God to help, asking for his assistance, asking for his strength, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and supplication for all saints. God, we need you. I'm not going to lean on my own strength, the arm of flesh. I'm not going to depend on myself. I need you. I'm asking you for help. I need you to help me today. I am not enough. I am not sufficient. The devil wants to exploit our self-sufficiency. I can handle this, Lord. I've got it from here. We're about ready to fall when that's our attitude. And selfishness, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what they're dealing with? I'm not really concerned about that. I've got bigger things to worry about. Well, that's selfishness. What do they need? What kind of trials are they going through? Do we know about how they're hurting? What they need help with? Do I care enough to pray for them? Or am I just worried about my own stuff? Selfishness. Self-sufficiency. The devil wants to exploit that and use it against us. Use it against the Lord. The devil intends to keep us from being victorious. So we have this armor. We need to put it on. If we don't put it on, we're vulnerable. The devil knows our vulnerabilities, and he's going to attack there. He's going to be ready. He's watching. He knows. He knows how we live. He observes us. He watches us. And when we don't put on the armor, when we don't protect ourselves against our own weaknesses and our own tendencies, we will fall. We will be defeated. So what if we put on the armor? What is the devil afraid of? What does he want to keep from happening? Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul is talking about prayer here. Pray, put on the armor of God, and pray. Pray for what, Paul? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I need you to put on this armor so that the gospel will reach lives. The devil doesn't want that to happen. The devil's trying to protect his own army, in a sense. He's trying to defeat the purposes of God because he doesn't want God to take any more of his soldiers. He doesn't want any more souls to be rescued from hell, from judgment. And so he's trying to defeat you. If you're saved, he can't damn you. He can't punish you. He can't condemn you. You're saved. You have eternal life. Your destiny is settled. But he can destroy. He can try to destroy what's happening here and now. Eternity is settled. It's done. It's set. But the present is not. And so that's what he's working toward in your life. But he's also working to keep condemned the lost. That's what the devil dreads the most, is for people to be saved, for people to be pulled out of his grasp. The devil intends to keep us from being victorious, to keep us from standing, to keep us from praying and focus on the fields that are white unto harvest. Because when we're fighting the wrong enemy, we're not thinking about the fields that are white unto harvest. When we're too busy worrying about our own issues and being selfish and self-sufficient and leaning on our own wisdom, we're not thinking about the white harvest. We're not thinking about the souls out there that don't have any hope except that the gospel might reach them. The devil wants to keep them under wraps. If the devil can defeat us in our daily lives, he keeps us from being used by God to save others. He does anything he can to keep his soldiers from deserting and joining God's army. That's what he's after. That's what he's most concerned about. We think about these areas. We think about these tendencies, these weaknesses that we have. It's a lot to keep track of. We might start to think, well, how can I really do this? This is too much. It might seem daunting. The devil is a powerful enemy, and we have many weaknesses. But let me remind us where our strength lies. Zechariah 4:6, the latter half of the verse, says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, you remember him? He's almighty. He's the creator. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He is not limited in any way except by us in our own lives, by our choices. Yes, this battle, this spiritual warfare is way over our heads, way past our natural abilities. But it doesn't depend on our natural abilities. It's by God's Spirit, by God's power. Again, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is God's strength that brings victory. And God earnestly desires that we allow Him to use His strength for us and give us victory. Turn to 2 Chronicles and we'll close. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The armor of God is not just something that people put on if they're smart, if they want to do things the right way. This is something that God is beseeching us. Would you please do this? This is in your own best interest, and if you will, I will work for you. I will give you the victory. I will make it so easy on you. I desire that people would give me that chance. He is not a beggar. I'm not intending to portray God that way. But He's given us a choice, and He allows us to tell Him no, but He doesn't want us to. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He was putting up a barrier. He was going to blockade, as it were, the roads going into Judah. Of course, King Asa of Judah did not want that to happen. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." I don't see much about the armor of God here in Asa's thinking. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Fixed that problem, didn't we? Verse 7, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." This was years before. The Ethiopians came up with a huge army, and Asa went to God for help, and God defeated the enemy. And the seer, the prophet, is saying, "You remember that? God did that for you. Why did you trust man this time? Why didn't you trust the Lord?" For the eyes of the Lord, look at verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need your help. He wants to do it for you. His eyes are going to and fro. He's looking for people that will say, I'm not going to trust in my own devices. I'm not going to rely on my own strength. I'm going to go to God. I need God to do this for me. God is looking for people like that because he wants to show himself strong. He wants to get the glory. He wants to give us the victory. But he won't if we won't let him. The devil doesn't want us to let him. The devil wants us to do it on our own because he can exploit that. He can't exploit the power of God. Will we depend on our own wisdom and strength for victory? Or will we let God win the victory? Will we try to get in the way? Will we try to fix things? Will we try to solve things with our own wisdom and our own ideas? Or will we let God do things? If we want God to do it, then we must rely on his strength and not our own. Know who the enemy is. Know what his intentions are. And when we understand those things, we're going to be saying, I got to put on this armor. Show me. How do I do it? Every day, I don't want to fight this battle unprotected. When we know our enemy and we know his intentions, we're going to be putting on the armor of God every day. God wants to do it. He wants to give us victory. Just hand it to us, as it were, on a silver platter. Here, I did it all for you. You just sit back and wait. Now, here it is. He wants to do that for us. But if we go running off ahead, relying on our own strength, we're going to be defeated. Knowing the enemy, that's where it starts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you not just for your power, but for your goodness. You use your power for your glory and for our good, always. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put on the armor of God. Help us to be protected against our tendencies that the devil wants to exploit. I pray that we would allow you to win the victory and just get out of the way so that when you do, we can give you all the glory. Pray that you would speak to our hearts with this. I pray these things in Jesus' name.